So we're going to study now the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to begin in God's Word in Psalm 104. Wow. This is so good. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 9. That they turn not again to cover the earth. They've once covered the earth, but this speaks of God's creation, but it also speaks of his providence in keeping and preserving even the fact that we are living on solid ground still. We thank God for that reality. Now, we are going in the Apostles' Creed tonight to where we were in this matter of creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There it is. We're thinking of him as the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In our last study on this part of the creed, we learned that God the Father had the co-creators with him, Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104 that I was reading from here, verse 30, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. It was the Spirit who was one of the creators as well as the Father. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And how does that go exactly? I have memorized that when I was a young person. Yeah, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The beauty of the Greek text is it states so clearly, and God was the Word. Just that directly. God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. And of course, the Word, the him here, the one doing the making, is described in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And don't you know, it was such a privilege for those people to behold him, not only in that manger, and as he grew up, and as he went forth doing good in all the places where he went, the miracles that he worked, and all of the things that our Savior did. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We look forward to seeing him and beholding that glory. Creation is one of God's works, and all of God's works are Trinitarian works. All three persons of the Godhead work together harmoniously, perfectly, in perfect unity in all of their work. Now, in thinking more about this creation, it is so wonderful, the creation that God has made. And we confess that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we know that we are creatures whom he has created, but we are also children, that he loves us because of his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation upon which our comfort and hope is built, both in life and in death. Now I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is so wonderful. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 26. What dost thou believe when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Listen to this answer to this question regarding the creed, the Heidelberg Catechism. So many of our dear Reformed brethren in Europe lived and died with this catechism. In that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, and with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Now, the conflict between creation and evolution is unavoidable, especially in this time in which we live. As I have said before, that evolution did not begin with Charles Darwin. Perhaps Charles Darwin was able to read some of the ancient Greeks, but the ancient pagans believed in evolution of various sorts. Now, the conflict today between creation and evolution. Many people have attempted to marry the Christian confessions of God's creation of all things by the word of his power with the theory of evolution. This marriage is commonly known as theistic evolution or creationomic science, creationomic science. I'd never heard of that one. God is said to be the creator, but he employs the means of evolution to accomplish his purpose in creation. The Christian confession of God as creator is said to be merely a religious confession focused upon the question of God's external relation to his creation. But the theory of evolution is a scientific theory focused upon the question of the internal relations that obtain between creatures. The two complement one another and can easily be harmonized. So say liberal-minded people. The problem with this apparent resolution of the difference between Christian doctrine of creation and the scientific, supposedly scientific doctrine of evolution is that it glosses over the real incompatibility between them. The theory of evolution, because it aims to provide an account of the origin of the universe in its present form and of the evolutionary development, especially of the human race, denies that which the Christian doctrine of creation confesses. It denies the Christian confession that God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power, and that he made all things good. Whenever he had finished the week of creation, he had pronounced all that he had made as very good. Creation is redefined as an ongoing and continuous evolutionary process, so that the difference between God's act of creation and his providential superintending of what he has created is thoroughly blurred. Now, it is impossible on an evolutionary basis to affirm that the creation was called forth by the word of God, and that it was originally complete and good and perfect in its unfallen form, the world. Yet this is precisely what the scriptures teach and the confessions affirm. It is interesting to observe that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. We read that a moment ago. But the Belgic Confession, written by our dear brother who was martyred for his faith, by the way, Gido de Bray, a Frenchman, and the Belgic Confession is even more explicit when it says, "We believe that God the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator." That is the 12th article of the Belgic Confession of Faith. Neither one of these confessions can be harmonized with the unbelieving doctrine of evolution, which teaches that God did not create all creatures in the beginning according to their particular form, completeness, or purpose. The problem is the problem of naturalism, denying, so far as the development of the creation is concerned, the very thing which is most essential to Christian doctrine in creation, that the Creator is not subject to the limits of the creation when He creates all things, which He sovereignly accomplishes. And He is able to create all things, and He has done it. It is a denial of that. And He is not only able to do all things necessary to the accomplishment of His counsel in creation and history, He's not only able, He does. The Christian doctrine of creation and also of God's powerful works in redemption are supernatural, miraculous, and it strikes an axe at the root of every humanistic theory of evolution. Now, this is most interesting because even considering the Apostles' Creed, it brings us right to the gender confusion in the year 2023. People are falling for the lie that language must be gender inclusive. so that there is fear among some who actually call themselves Christians to use the masculine pronouns that God uses in his word, referring to himself. Now, the attempt to alter the language of our confession of God, the Father Almighty, is fundamentally unbiblical, but it's also idolatrous. Now, anytime we seek to speak about God and to know him in ways which are not taught us in his word, anytime we attempt to worship God in ways that are not taught us in his word, we are guilty of devising an idol, a god, even of our own imagining. The first two commandments expressly forbid our devising or imagining any other god other than the true living God who is pleased to reveal himself in his word to his people. Now, we must confess our faith in the triune God in the terms which are born out of the careful listening and submission to Scripture. We are not permitted arrogantly and presumptuously to think ourselves wiser than God is, to speak of him in any other manner than he has taught us in his word. This requires us to confess our faith in him according to the standards of the Scriptures, and to use the exact wording of Scriptures and the words that are used in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, the Holy Scriptures are very explicit. The creed that we have recited rightly seeks to reiterate what God has revealed about himself in the Scriptures and insists that he is truly known by the terms that he has given alone. The Holy Scriptures, breathed by the Spirit of God, have very explicit terms, male and female, masculine and feminine words. Gender is absolutely required and essential in interpreting the Word of God. All of the Hebrew and Greek lexicons, another name for dictionaries, are very clear on nouns and pronouns being either masculine, feminine, or neuter. I'm going to share some of those with you. But even more so in these languages, that is the case, even more so than in our English language. The English language is clear enough, but the Greek and the Hebrew languages are even clearer. I wrote down, just opened a lexicon and noted some words. The word for brother is clearly masculine. Adelphos. It is where with you put the verb phileo, which is a term for brotherly love. When you put Philadelphos together, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But when you have a feminine form, it has very clearly the feminine article, the, before it, Adelphi. It is completely different word. And then we have, this is interesting, that even the word for truth, aletheia, is a feminine word. And the word, I don't mean to cause offense by this, but the word for sin, hamartia. Hamartiology is the study of sin, the doctrine of sin. That is also feminine. But when you come to the term for blood, haima, we have the term hemostat for stopping the bleeding. Haima is a neuter word. It's neither male nor female, masculine or feminine. And then you have the word for humanity in general, anthropos. Anthropology comes from that. And that is a very definite masculine term, the generic term for humanity. But then when you have the word for man, aner, it is very clearly masculine. God's creation, and where did language come from anyway? What was the original language? Was it Hebrew? It may very well have been. We don't know. But language came from the Lord. And even the confusion of languages at Babel came from the Lord. And when you study languages, it's so interesting to see, especially in the biblical languages, that you see the masculine and feminine so clearly hitting you in the face every time you read a verse. God's creation was made perfectly. In goodness, especially for us to have and to exercise dominion in this realm. He made a perfect place and a perfect environment for man right here on this little speck in his vast creation. It is so amazing. He lavished a most minute and precise providence in this environment for us to keep us alive. For if he had not perfectly set this planet where it is, right where it stands in relation to the rest of his creation, man could not live. We would all die. And God allows us to illustrate that to ourselves. You can illustrate that yourself with your house plants, with the plants that you have in your yard. In growing both plants and small animals, we learn, and we sometimes learn the hard way, that if we do not keep the temperature, the light, and the moisture just right, our plants and our animals will die. We are so sad when animals are tied up and we leave them with adequate water in the heat of the day, and they somehow manage to turn their water over and they die. It's so sad when that happens. And my son Joshua loved to raise little birds, not only chickens, Maybe Luke did too when he was little, but I remember especially Joshua raising quail. We named some of those quail. We had one we named Doug, and you had to have a perfect environment for the little quail. You not only had to have the lighting, the lamp, the heat, the temperature just right. They had to have their proper food and their water kept for them. But we learned that you also had to provide proper footing for those little animals. That if they did not have a rough surface, that their little legs would go out like that. And if their little legs went out and they weren't able to walk, they would die because they couldn't go to the food and water. And it's so sad. But you think about that in keeping the plants properly watered, and you think about the Lord in the creation that He made so perfectly, giving us the exact positioning where we are in what we know as the universe. That's our limitation. We are so limited by time and space. We can only think in the box. We can't think outside the box. It's God, His wisdom, His power. Well, we're very glad that Hannah's here, and we hope all went well with the fire alarm. So we praise God for the perfection of His creation. If you go down, and I encourage you again to go to the Cooks Museum if you've not been there. Now, how many of you have been to the Creation Museum? Creation Museum, okay. You've seen some of that wonder. But going to the Creation Museum or to Cooks Museum, it makes my jaw just wow. To see and understand how God in the cosmic positioning and everything in space so absolutely perfect. So that now we thought that a week ago that our position was maybe off with all that terribly cold weather. But we praise God that He has put us in a perfect environment. And yet, in a perfect environment, what do men capable of sinning do? Well, God has given us His creation and His wonderful providence in caring for us. He hasn't just put us out there, made everything, and just said, now go, you're on your own now. But He cares for us day by day. And that Psalm 104 really shows that as the verse 10, He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them, those streams, the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. the sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Now what a picture that is. I can remember as a child looking out the screen door and seeing men going to work in the big fields on the farms with their equipment. And I can remember as a boy, this wonderful African-American man, right there in Decatur. He lived down on Memorial Drive, but he would take his mules every day and his wagon, and he had his plows in the wagon. He'd load them up at his place on Memorial Drive, and he would drive down Moulton Street and turn right there by the old Dairy Queen, and he would go north, what was called after years the project that went in there later, and he would plow those fields all day long. And what does the scripture say? Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And then it was just like music to the ears of a little boy. When the sun was going down, we would hear Will Wheeler's two mules clop, 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 clop on the paved street, pulling that wagon and the chains on their harness rattling as he came and waited till it was clear. And then he went out on Moulton Street and drove his, he was up on the seat driving his mules and that wagon with his plows in it down to his home on Memorial Drive. And I saw that for years as a little boy, that man, such a hard worker. And the Lord in his providence, oh, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. And what is that? Is that the huge whale whom thou hast made to play therein? These wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Isn't that amazing? That the Lord not only made all these creatures, but it is the Lord that feeds them. It's amazing in the winter to look out and to see the little birds, the birds coming to the bird feeders, to see the animals making their way and living in the conditions they live in. That thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to dust. He holds our breath in his hand. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise ye the Lord. And you know, because of the goodness of our God, as the maker of heaven and earth, we are to give praise. I think that Stonewall Jackson's approach was very good. When he took a drink, before he took a drink, he would thank the Lord for that water. And we praise God for clean water. We should praise God for every morsel of food that we enjoy. And even as we take it and enjoy it, God has given us this. How good is the God that we adore? Well, we're going to stop there tonight, and we're going to sing a closing song.